Amen. You can grab a seat. Good morning, church. So in 2011, our family, the fall of 2011, so right about 13 years ago, we moved down here. And when we moved down here, we brought two cars with us. We brought a 2003 Ford Taurus and a 2005 Dodge Caravan. And until a couple years ago, we were still driving those cars. Some of you are like this, that's the way we roll in our household. We get a car and we drive it till it is no longer drivable. So these cars were both over 15 years old, coming up on 20 years old. And then we got some new cars. And when I say new cars, I don't mean new cars, but definitely newer cars than we had. And when we got these newer cars, what we came to realize is that in the time between when we got those old cars and when we got the new cars, some really cool stuff had happened. There were some features that were not part of our old cars that we were now enjoying. Like, I don't know if you guys know this, but there are cars that have this Bluetooth hookup. It's amazing. Man, in our old cars, we still had CD players. And suddenly, I think we liked the Bluetooth more than the car itself. We're like, we can just take out the phone and play our music. It was wonderful. On top of that, in our Dodge Caravan, and this is one of the reasons why I guess we were able to afford it, it actually didn't have power windows. So we were still rolling them down and rolling them up, and suddenly it was just a button away. And then there was one more. Our cars had backup cameras. Now, I know that this is really, really common now. I'll tell you, when we got the backup cameras, I refused to look at it. I was like, this is a trick. I don't know how they're doing this. I don't know what demon is in the car, but this is all a trick. It's gonna fool me. How does it know there's nothing back there? I'm still doing this, just checking behind me. Now, a few years later, I don't know how anybody ever lived without these things. It is absolutely amazing. And that was actually a little bit of the sentiment of what we experienced moving from the old cars to the new cars. It was the sentiment of we didn't realize what we were missing out on. We didn't realize what we were missing out on when we had the old until we experienced the new. Today, as we continue through Ephesians, we're starting a new section of Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 17. And this is going to take us for a while in this section, and we're calling it Living New. Because this is a section where Paul zeroes in on what new life in Christ looks like. And he's going to talk about it in all kinds of different ways. He's going to talk about moving from old habits to new habits, moving from an old way of talking to a new way of talking, moving from old wisdom to new wisdom, and then even old marriage to new marriage, old parenting to new parenting, old work to new work, all sorts of newness that we're invited into. And as we get ready for this, part of the hope that we have as we walk through this section of Scripture is that we wouldn't simply look at the old and say, well, the old was bad and the new is good. The old was wrong and the new is right. All of that is true, but even more, what we hope that we experience is saying, we didn't realize what we were missing out on. When we were living in the old, we didn't realize the joy. We didn't realize the peace. We didn't realize the power, the health, the togetherness. We didn't realize what we were missing out on. There were so many good things to have when we moved from the old to the new. And this morning, in a passage that's going to, in many ways, set the table for where we're going to be in the coming weeks, what Paul is going to tell us about moving from the old to the new is that our new life in Christ is both a reality and a pursuit. In other words, if you are a believer in Jesus, you are new. It is a fact, it is a reality, but you're also pursuing living in that newness. Our new life in Christ is both a reality and a pursuit. And so here's how this is going to unfold in our passage, in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Paul is going to, as he moves us from old to new, he's going to talk about a change, and then he's going to give us a charge. The change, because our new life in Christ is a reality, and the charge, because there's something for us to do as we lean into this new life. So if you're following along in a Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, I'll also put it up here on the screen. And as Paul talks about the change that has happened to make our new life a reality, he starts with the before picture in verses 17 through 19. He says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." And just as a quick note, some of you will remember back from chapter 2, most of the Ephesian Christians are ethnically Gentiles. So when he talks here about the Gentiles, another way of translating this would just be the nations. I mean, he's less focused on ethnicity here, and he's more focused on the idea of there's just a normal way that people in the world who don't know God live, and I don't want you to live like that anymore. And then he goes on to describe it, and it's interesting because where he starts is he starts with the mindset. He starts with the old way of thinking, and he uses three phrases to do this. He says, "I want you no longer to live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them." Futile thinking, darkened understanding, ignorance. He starts, before he even gets to the behavior, he starts with the mindset, futile thinking. They think in a way that doesn't really lead to anything fruitful. Darkened understanding. When it's dark, you can't see clearly. So they're not seeing clearly what reality is. And then he talks about ignorance. There's something that they just don't get. And there could be an element where we could look at this and say, well, sometimes if somebody's ignorant, you sort of feel bad for them. You don't blame them. You feel bad for them. And you say, well, we've got to teach them. We got to show them something. Maybe it's not their fault that they're ignorant. But Paul says, no, it is their fault that they're ignorant, because he says the ignorance is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. He says they made a choice about how they respond in their hearts to God, and that led to a darkened understanding. Paul makes a really profound point here, and that's that our ability to see the world clearly and our ability to think clearly is connected to our heart response toward God. Those are not two separate things. What Paul is saying here is very similar to what Solomon says in Proverbs. And in Proverbs is a great book with a lot of wisdom. And twice, Solomon just hones it all down to one sentence. He gives us a one sentence of just what Proverbs is all about. He says it in two slightly different ways. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And then in another passage, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." He says both. He says, "The fear of the Lord..." And a quick way to think of the fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord is treating God as the most important reality in existence. Not treating him casually, not treating him as if he doesn't exist, treating him as the most important reality in existence. Solomon says, if you do that, you're at the starting point of wisdom. If you don't do that, it's not that you can't know anything, but you're going to be skewed in your perspective because you don't have the right starting point. And that's why we can have people in our culture and people in our world who are way more intelligent than us. I mean, like super high IQ, just really, really intelligent. And yet they can be absolutely darkened in very basic elements of life. Very confused about very basic things that we can understand if we have the starting point of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And Paul here says the reason why they have this darkened understanding is because they haven't responded rightly to God. They've hardened their hearts to him. And then he goes on to say, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. They are full of greed. He says this is the way that their lives end up. They end up basically just indulging and saying yes to themselves in every area. Just, I'm angry, I want to express that anger, I'm saying yes to myself. I have something I want to say to somebody else, I'm saying yes to myself. I want to look at that, I want to touch that, I want to eat that, I want to drink that, I want to post that. Whatever it is, I'm saying yes to myself. And so whether that has to do with money, sex, eating, drinking, whatever it is, they indulge themselves. This is the picture that he paints of the old life. And by the way, in case any of us is tempted to despise people who live this way, two really important reminders. Reminder number one is that Paul is saying, this is what you used to do. So before you look down your nose at someone else, realize that you used to do this also. And then secondly, he's telling the Ephesian Christians, you're still in danger of living this way. Even though you're new, you're still in danger. He's warning them not to live this way anymore. So he paints the before picture, and then in verses 20 and 21, he talks about the change. He says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. I love this. Literally in the Greek, what he says here is, that, however, is not how you learned Christ, or you didn't learn Christ in that way. Jesus is at the center of this change that's happened. And he says in verse 21, when you heard about Christ, he says, then he says, and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. That's what he's going to talk about in the second part of the sermon. He's going to talk about the whole idea of how we live out our faith in Jesus. But look at how he begins it. He says, when you heard about Christ. You were living this way and self-indulgent. Your understanding was dark and your heart was hard towards God. All of that was true of you. But then you heard about Jesus. The change point was not, but then you got your life together. But then you started making better decisions. Then you used greater willpower and greater wisdom. He doesn't say any of that. He says, then you heard about Christ. You heard the gospel message. Paul says in another passage, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We come into the family of God. We experience the change because we heard about Jesus. And what Paul is making sure we understand in this section, he's making sure we understand that we are changed from old to new when we hear and believe the gospel. And I know we talk about this a lot here, but this is so important for us to grasp, that the gospel, the Christian message, is not, here's what you do for God. That's how we often treat religion, and that's even often how we treat the Bible. We're like, all right, I'm going to read the Bible to find out what I'm supposed to do for God. I'm going to have some religion in my life to find out what I'm supposed to do for God, and that's sort of what religion is, and that's what the Bible is. I find out what God wants me to do for him. What do I do for God? The gospel message is not what you do for God. The gospel message is an announcement about what God has done for you. Jesus on the cross, after he had died, when he was about to die for the sacrifice for our sins, said three really profound words. Some of you know them. He said, it is finished. What he was saying is, I have accomplished what needed to be accomplished. I have paid the full price for sins. I have paved the way for men and women to be welcomed into God's family as sons and daughters. It is finished. Jesus didn't say, I did my part, now let's see what they do. It is finished. The gospel is not about what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us. And our only response to that is faith. Our response to that is desperate, humble faith, where we come to God and we say, I want eternal life. I want forgiveness for my sins. God, I want to know you. I want to be your child. But I clearly can't make that happen. I can't earn it. I can't deserve it. I can't will it into existence. So my only hope is to fully throw myself on your mercy, put my full trust in you that Jesus really is Lord, that he really did die for my sins, that he really has been raised, and I bow the knee to him as my Lord. We are changed when we hear and believe the gospel of Jesus. And I want us to take some time with this because I have concern that there could be some here who haven't yet taken this step. That maybe not even knowingly, maybe you have sort of skipped this step. Maybe your story goes a little bit like this. Like you hear verses 17 through 19 and you're like, yeah, I relate to that. That's how I was living in some ways. Internally and externally, that's how I was living. I was the before picture. And then what happened is I decided I need a change, so I started coming to church. And I started trying to do the good things that people talk about doing at church. And I started experiencing maybe some positive things in my life because I wanted to do that. And so that's basically been your story so far. Your story is, all right, I sort of got around church people, started doing things that church people do, and started listening to the Bible lessons and trying to obey it as best I could. You've done that. You skipped the most important step. You skipped the most wonderful step. You're trying to live like a new person, but you're not yet new because you haven't had the heart moment where you have yielded your life by faith to God. And I'm also going to make a bet. I'm going to bet if that is you, if you have skipped that step and you're trying to live like a new person, you're probably tired. You're probably a little bit worn out. Like, I've been trying to do this, and you're a little bit frustrated with yourself. Maybe you're even frustrated with God. You're like, why do you expect me to do all this stuff? This stuff is really hard. And you see God now as a taskmaster where he's like, not so good today. Like, that didn't go well. You are invited to be made new, and we are made new when we hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus. And so here's what I want to do now. We're just at the halfway point of the passage, but I want us to take a pause because I don't want us to miss an opportunity if today is the day for some of you to experience the change that Paul's talking about. So I'm going to invite all of us right now just to bow our heads. We're going to take a pause right now. And if you're already a believer, I just encourage you, now is a great time just silently to be praying for anybody in this room that today is the day for them to give their life to Jesus. And if you hear this and you're kind of realizing, I skipped the most important step. I just tried to start living like a Christian. I skipped the step where I become united to God through Jesus. There's no secret words to pray, but I'll pray a prayer, and this might be what you want to say to God. So in your heart, you can just pray this prayer to him also. God, I know that I have sin, and I know that my sin is my fault. It's not anybody else's fault. I have guilt before you. I don't deserve you. I don't deserve heaven. God, I want to be made new. I want to be your child. I want to be forgiven. I want to have eternal life, and I know that I can't earn that, so I throw myself on your mercy. I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe that he's raised from the dead. I believe that he died for my sins, and I fully put my trust in him, not in myself, for my eternal life. I pray that you receive me as an adopted child into your family, and I believe that you will, because that's what you've promised. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And before going on with the next part of this, I just want to say, if today is the day for you to go from being somebody who's sort of trying to live like a new person to being a new person through Jesus, you need to not keep that to yourself. So whether it's with the prayer ministry team afterwards, whether it's with the pastor or elder that you find outside, whether it's a member of your family, a member of your life group, you need to tell someone because you have just entered into living new. Paul says, the new life we have in Christ, it's a reality because of a change that happened to us. So there's a change, but now he's going to move on to the charge. He's going to say it's also a pursuit. There's also something we're meant to do. So in verses 22 through 24, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He talks about moving from the old to the new. And again, he could say, you are new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. If you're a believer, you are new. But now he says, put off the old self and put on the new self. There's something for you to do about this. You are new, so now lean into living new. And he uses really evocative language to talk about this. You can see he talks about it in terms of putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And a couple things about what he's saying here. Number one, the literal in the Greek is put off the old man and put on the new man. Now, we don't really talk this way that much anymore, but some of you will know this. If I was to ask you about your old man, who would I be asking about? Your father. This is the way that we used to talk. I don't know if we feel like it's disrespectful now, but it'd be like, oh yeah, that's my old man. My kids say that, but for a different reason. So here, it's interesting because that's actually largely on target with what Paul is saying here when he talks about the old man and the new man. He's not talking generally. He has two very specific men in mind here. The old man is Adam. The new man is Jesus. And every human being is either in Adam or in Jesus. We're either in Adam as our representative who led us into sin and death, or we are in Christ who has brought salvation to us. So he says, all right, put off that old man and put on the new man. The second thing about what he's saying here is that the language here for putting off and putting on has to do with dressing, or so putting on some clothes or taking off some clothes. That's the image here. And so it's actually kind of helpful. We had baptisms last week. And baptisms, one of the things that they symbolize is the idea of being washed clean. We are washed clean from our sins. So if you're a believer, you have been washed clean, but you might still be tempted to put on that dirty, grimy old jacket that you used to wear and still walk around in that. You are new, but you're not living like you're new. So he says, take off the old man, put on the new man. And man, there's a ton of different ways that we do this. We certainly do this by putting off what he talked about before, putting off self-indulgence, where we just always say yes to ourselves. We have no thought towards the future. We have no thought to anything else. He says, no, put that off. Don't live like that anymore. Live with self-control. Live looking towards the future. We put off self-reliance. The idea that we think that our lives are determined by us or that our lives should be determined by us. He says, no. We put that off. We now live in reliance on Jesus. In fact, in the coming weeks, and next week in particular, Paul's going to give a bunch of different examples of putting off and putting on. And one of the examples that we're going to talk about next week that he uses is putting off bitterness and putting on forgiveness. Put off the old way of bitterness and put on the new way of forgiveness. One of the reasons why I bring this up is because, man, that is an easy way to get stuck. It is easy to get stuck. We're in the old code of bitterness because somebody has wronged us and hurt us and they don't deserve our forgiveness. And we kind of feel like we're getting back at them by holding on to this bitterness. And Paul says, no, take that off. Take off that old code of bitterness, put on the new code of forgiveness. And here's one of the amazing things that happens. When you put on forgiveness, you know what you realize? You realize you didn't know what you were missing out on. You didn't realize how heavy that burden was that you were carrying. Somehow in your head, you got into your head that you were making the other person pay by holding on to that bitterness. You were making yourself pay. You were miserable and weighed down. And God releases us into joy when we put on the new. We didn't realize what we were missing out on. He says, put off the old, put on the new. Is that something that you do only once? No way. That's something that you do every day, maybe even every hour. And here's another interesting thing. Paul, back when he talked about the old, he connected the behavior to the mindset, and he does that same thing here. So look in verse 23. He talks about being made new in the attitude of your minds. He says there's a mind shift that needs to happen here, and he plays that out in 22 and 24. Look at what he highlights. He says the old self is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and the new self is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Actually, the literal way to take the last phrase of verse 24 would be the righteousness and holiness of the truth. The word that's emphasized is truth. So here's what's going on. Verse 22, he says, the old self is marked by deceit. You're tricked into sin because you believe lies. The new self is marked by truth. In many ways, what we're doing is we are putting off lies and we are putting on truth when we look to live in this new way. We're putting off lies and we're putting on the truth. We all know where lies come from. Who's the father of lies? Yeah, Satan. The devil is the father of lies. Jesus says when he lies, he speaks his native language. This is what he does. So that means that against us, the greatest danger that Satan poses is not even the trials or the pain that he might bring. It's the lies that he tells us. We put off lies and we put on truth. You know, there's a reason why we talk a lot about the Bible here at this church, why we teach the Bible from up front on Sundays, Wednesdays at Exit 83, Thursdays at College and Career, all of our Bible studies, all of our life groups, life kids. The reason we do this and the reason that we encourage all of you to read the Bible on your own is because the lies are out there. The lies are everywhere. We want more truth in our lives. And God's word speaks truth into the lies, pushes back the lies with its truth. I was talking to a guy in our church a couple months ago. He caught me between services and he just said, he started by saying, all right, for years, you've talked a lot about how we all should read the Bible. And he said, for years, I just kind of heard it and I knew I was supposed to do it. He said, in recent months, I've started doing it. I just started every day. I've been reading the Bible. And then he said, I can't believe what it's like to hear God speak to me this much. So I can't believe what it's like to be this connected in my heart to God, to not just read the Bible, to check it off, but to commune with him and to listen to him. In fact, one of the things that I frequently try to pray when I'm about to read the Bible is the words of Samuel back in 1 Samuel when he was hearing from God. And he said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And this guy with tears in his eyes was talking about the renewed things that are happening in his life through the Bible. And he didn't say it exactly this way, but the sense of what he was saying was, I didn't realize what I was missing out on. I didn't realize how good this could be. We need God's truth to push back the lies. We put off lies and we put on truth. And now here's what I want to do for this next part. This is something we got to do every day of our lives. We got to be putting off lies and putting on truth. I want to highlight three specific lies that I think we are especially vulnerable and then to talk about truths for them. And actually, while I'm talking about this, I'm going to invite the prayer ministry team. You can go ahead and make your way up to the front right now. Because after this section is when we're going to move into a time where we're going to get to respond to God by singing. And during that time, there's also going to be an opportunity to respond to God through prayer. And so for some of you, if you made a decision earlier in this service to give your life to Jesus, to experience that change, I really hope you come forward. But I also really hope you come forward if in some way one of these lies we're going to talk about feels true to you and you want to speak the truth into it. So let me just walk through these. Three lies. Lie number one is you need it now. And that can apply to whatever in your head that applies to. You need it now. And so if that has to do with money, if that has to do with revenge, if that has to do with vindication, if that has to do with pleasure, one of the lies the enemy pelts us with is you need it right now. And this lie is tough because none of us is used to waiting for anything anymore. You need it now is the message. And in fact, this is one of the advantages, maybe the only advantage that sin has against righteousness is that sin gives its reward immediately. Like right away, you get what sin has to offer. Now, the Bible says it's like honey that tastes sweet on your tongue, but then it goes down into your stomach and gives you a stomach ache. but it gives you the reward right away. And the lie is, whatever it is that you feel like you need it now. And we push back against this with the truth of Hebrews 11:6 that says, He, God, rewards those who earnestly seek Him, with those who patiently, passionately pursue and trust God, we never miss out on a reward. We don't miss out on any pleasure, any vindication, any joy. So we push back against the lie, you need it now. Lie number two. Lie number two is you will always be stuck. Whether that's in a trial that you're facing, whether that's in internal feelings that you're dealing with, or whether that's in some kind of sin that you're in a battle with and you just feel defeated by. The enemy wants to tell you, you will always be stuck. There is no hope. Why even try? Why even hope? Why even be optimistic? You will always be stuck where you are. And we push back against this lie with the truth of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that says, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. We believe we will not always be stuck because God is at work in us and He's going to finish what He started. Lie number three. Lie number three is you have to fend for yourself. There's nobody looking out for you. Nobody who cares about you. You got to have your elbows out. You got to protect yourself from everybody else. Anything you're going to get in this world is going to be because you somehow went out and got it. You have to fend for yourself. And we push back against this lie with the truth of Romans 8:28. God works all for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You have the loving, sovereign God of the universe working all things together for your good. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Don't believe the lie that you need to fend for yourself. So I want you just to look up here at these lies and at these truths. And I'm going to bet that for each one of us, one of these lies looms large. One of these lies frequently feels true to us. And if that's true, that's where the battle is. That's where the taking off and putting on goes. And that's also where you have a unique opportunity in this service to come forward to a member of the prayer ministry team and pray the truth against the lie. Let me ask you to stand right now as we prepare for this time. What we do with this passage and what we do with the putting off and the putting on, it doesn't just happen here. It's going to happen in our everyday lives. But we don't have to wait till we're home and we don't have to wait till tomorrow to start pushing back against the lies with God's truth. So if you in any way feel like the Holy Spirit is stirring in you to take an action now, to say right now, I just want to get with a brother or get with a sister and I just want to pray God's truth against this lie, now is a great time to do that. During the time that we're responding in worship, at any point that you feel led, you can just come forward and one of the people up here on the prayer ministry team will join with you in helping you in this moment take off the old and put on the new. So let's pray together as we enter into this time. Father, thank you so much. We could not make ourselves new, but through the gospel of Jesus, you have made old, dead things alive and new. Thank you for your forgiveness and your grace, your mercy and your kindness. Father, we pray that you lead us to live out the newness that you've brought us. And Father, bring us the joy of being able to say we didn't realize what we were missing out on. And now we don't miss it at all. We don't miss the old ways. We don't miss the old lies, because we're living in the joy of the truth that you've brought about. Please move in this time. Help us to take a step during this very service to put off the old and put on the new. In Jesus' name, amen.